extend our appreciation to those that are visiting with us. You are a blessing to us by your presence. And we hope that the things said this morning and the things we've done will be an encouragement and an edification for you for this week and hopefully for eternity. Going through just some particulars before we get into the lesson, we've been doing classes through the week and trying to keep people apprised of what's coming up. Some things are alternating and times have changed. First, I'd like to say that we hope you'll return this evening when Brother Harold Hadley will be presenting the lesson. So we look forward to that. Also, at the beginning of every Sunday before classes start, there's a little 10-minute memory session, and that's self-paced, so you can jump into that anytime you want to. Latecomers are welcomed, so we offer this, you know, for helping you in your study of the Word. This Tuesday, 6:30 here at the building, we have a family class. And good principles, you know, you don't have to come as a family, just, you know, you can come as an individual. And we're going through the classes on communicating in the family. And so the principles are something that's good for all circumstances, as well as, you know, between spouses and children. And there's also, it's a good opportunity to bring maybe friends, neighbors, you know, whatever, you know, for a layback, you know, easygoing study. Alternating with that, which we just had, but next week will be the meeting at 6 p.m. at the Olsons, and that involves singing, praying, talks, other things of, you know, to help build people up. Before we get to Thursday, Wednesday generally has been an adult study of the book of Luke. However, this is the last Wednesday of the month, so we'll have a singing, so we want to remind you of that. Hope didn't want to go past that. Thursday morning, there's a class at 10 here at the building, Foundations of Christian Living, if you want to plug into that. Also at 1 p.m. Thursdays, there's a ladies' Bible study at Carol Reeves' home, if you want to participate in that. And then that Thursday night is a ladies' study of the book of John, and I understand they're coming up to the last couple of, one more to go, okay, so if you want to attend the last one, that's being offered. This Saturday at 9 o'clock, the time has changed, we're doing a Greek study. It's basically taking you through Greek tools. You don't have to really learn the language, but you'll learn about it and how to use the various tools for study, doing an in-depth study of various passages and context. There's still time to plug yourself into that. We're still working with the alphabet, and that's about the only memory work you've got. So if you want to be a part of that, and interestingly enough, some of these classes, usually classes start big and dwindle. These classes are starting small, and the people are coming into them. So we're encouraging you to be a part of that. And alternating with that is a study in Islam. Craig asked if we're for it or against it. It's a critique of it. Or I could have just said, why don't you come and find out? But it is a critique of Islam, and it surprises people, you know, that it's not so much a religion of peace. In fact, it's not really, you know, just a religion. It's a political influence, you know, also. So if you want to, you know, drop in on that, that one's an easy one to start attending as well. For this morning, a little bit of a more technical approach to the sermons, and it's a contextual approach. If you've got the handout, in fact, the reason I kind of commandeered the scripture reading from Joe is because I'm going to go in through the same scripture and have to read it anyway. So the question is, who receives the Spirit without measure? And it is kind of important. You know, sometimes we just read over this and we just assume. In fact, we're going to get into that. Yeah, but there's a problem anytime. There's consequences to what you believe. And even if you kind of slide over some passages, if you think you know what it says and you really don't, a lot of times you're not even aware of how much your thinking is altered, how much your beliefs are altered, your perspectives of things. And so every once in a while we got to get a little critical about context. This context we're looking at is John, the third chapter, verses 31 through 34. And you can read with me here or turn in your Bibles if you got different. In fact, we're going to be dealing with two translations just to show you some of the differences between the New American Standard, like this up here, and the King James Version, which we're going to quote from through this. But in John, the third chapter, it says, "He who comes from above is above all. Then he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Now, it's just repeated that. So there must be some, you know, there's emphasis that God is trying to make for us. But then he goes on and he says, "But what he has seen and heard, and that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has sent his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Our concern here is this "he" right there. Whether it should be capitalized or small h. Okay. You know, way of introduction is in this passage, we want to ask, who is the one that receives the Spirit without measure? And we're going to be defining what it means to receive the Spirit also without measure. The most common idea in this passage is that it refers to Jesus. And we're going to show you why that's not quite true. This is the conclusion, though, of nearly all commentaries and articles, both from denominational sources and those of the brethren. But is the conclusion true? Like I said, we're going to investigate it and hopefully convince you perhaps there's someone else that's being referred to here. And it does depend. It matters what you do believe. If you believe that it's Jesus that has been given the Spirit without measure, you start making assumptions, and actually you can build whole doctrines out of things that there's no substance for. It is said that God gave Jesus the Spirit without measure, which is implying that God gave the Spirit with measure to others. Now, there's no implication of that, but that's what people begin to assume. Because we're talking about something without measure, is there a lesser amount that can be given? Jesus could do it all by the Holy Spirit. The apostles, on the other hand, received the baptismal measure. Now find that term in the scriptures. They're starting to make up things here. Others, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, received the speaking in tongues measure, the prophecy measure, or the praying measure. As if it's all different things that come from the Spirit on this thing. In the context, and our problem is, and we can rightly understand this, is that you have a series of pronouns. The he and his and whatever. And in this thing, even the Greek doesn't help you out because they're all masculine and they refer to masculine antecedents. And so you got to draw the lines as to which pronoun goes with which antecedent. And that's the difficulty, even of the translators. As we pointed out, as we'll look at this passage, you'll see King James has a small h, but he always has a small h, in those places. And the New American Standard kind of makes a stab at it, as thinking it's Christ that's being referred to. It switches back and forth from one to the other. You must be careful to note the context. And this is, in hermeneutical rules and principles, always the context is king. And this is what we're going to do. We're going through the context of all this to see who's really being talked about. Now, there's another implication in this without measure position, and that is that Jesus had no powers or abilities, no measure of the Spirit, except that which was supplied by the Spirit. I mean, think about it. If it is Jesus we're talking about, we're talking about someone who received the Spirit without measure, didn't he have a Spirit of his own? I mean, we've been doing a study of the book of Luke. As far as we can see, from the beginning of his ministry and even before, he was the Son of God on earth. It was his powers to forgive sins, his power to make, you know, the lame walk, you know, the blind see. It never talks about, you know, the Spirit giving him the power to do that. So when you begin to, you know, have a wrong assumption about stuff, you make wrong assumptions about other things. And now you've degraded the Son of God. It is true that the Holy Spirit worked along with Jesus, the Word, while he was here, but that was no different than it has been from the very beginning of creation. But it is not true that God had, that Jesus had no powers and abilities of his own. He brought those with him, and I think they get this another, you know, wrong interpretation of Scripture when it talks about in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself. Okay, he didn't empty himself of his Godhead. Of his, you know, his abilities, his powers, you know, his essence as God. He just gave up positions and became a servant. That's all the context implies. Okay. However, the above positions do require certain assumptions that just are not valid in the context. Now, as we begin to build in this context, we're actually seeing what God is trying to do is provide an assertion of something, especially of Christ being his Son. One of the consistent and well-known facts of Bible teaching is that more than one witness is required in determining the truth of some matter. Over and over again, you'll see where two or three witnesses. You know, in Matthew 18, if you're bringing a charge against a brother, you know, you need to take two or three witnesses in order to validate that. In John 5:31, you know, this is something even Jesus points out. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So if Jesus just came, you know, claiming something, and he was the only witness to it, you know, according to the Mosaic law, that's an invalid testimony because he's only had one. So what God is trying to do is provide more than one witness to this. And he goes, you know, this goes takes us back to the first chapter of John, and we can start with John 1:6, where it says, "There came a man from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light." So this is a main purpose of John himself. We're all familiar with John the Baptist coming by prophecy as a forerunner, as an announcer, as a preparer before the way of the Lord, before the way of Jesus, according to Matthew 3, 1 through 12. Now, these passages show that he was sent with a commission to act as an agent of God. It's not something he came up with on his own. God sent him, okay? Witnessing and testifying that Jesus was the Christ. Now, this testimony of Jesus alone was not enough. This is seen again in John 8:13, where the Pharisees said to him as they began to challenge the things he was saying, "Thou bearest witness of thyself, therefore thy witness is not true." So there needed to be something else to convince, you know, rightly, you know, the Pharisees. So second, competent and irrefutable witnesses were needed. Yet the witness of John the Baptist, and he was a competent witness. So with Jesus and John, you have a valid, you know, witness, you know, program going on here. But John's witness was only temporary. So after John is gone and he can no longer bear witness except through the words that are recorded, other things had to be furnished in order to bear witness. So they were furnished by the Father at Jesus' baptism, where you have the dove descending, or the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. So the Spirit was bearing witness. You have the voice from the Father from heaven bearing witness. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So there's two more witnesses, you know, to validate this. And further, in John, the fifth chapter, verses 30 through 37, Jesus gives a list of other witnesses, where he talks about the writings of Moses. You know, he tells the Jewish rulers, "If you'd read the writings of Moses, you'd see me there, you know, because they prophesied of me." And Jesus is in his life is fulfilling the prophecies, you know, of the prophet that Moses talked about, the suffering servant, the Son of Man, the Messiah to come. And he's fulfilling all that. So Moses stands as a witness. And Jesus performed miraculous works. And you can't do the things that Jesus did, as one man pointed out, unless God is with him. You know, so all these things began to pile up as a witness for Jesus. However, for the short time, John was the second witness that he needed. In John 5:33, Jesus says of John's special mission, "Ye have sent unto John," that speaking of the, "and he has borne witness unto the truth." Okay. So Jesus validates John as a witness, even as John is validating Jesus. Now, further, John as a witness, we have to center on this because we think this is what's being referred to. This is the one that received the Spirit without measure. The above passage, which we just looked at, refers us back to the event recorded in John 1:19. There, through verse 34 in the first chapter, John testifies as that witness concerning Jesus. What John spoke was revelation from God by the Holy Spirit. John 3:26-30, which is just the context just preceding the context we're looking at, describes John's disciples coming to him and asking about Jesus, to whom thou hast borne witness. So John's disciples recognize this is what John was there for and what he'd been doing, bearing witness to Jesus. And they were saying, "He that cometh from heaven is from above all." This sounds like just our context. Well, who was from above? That was Christ. "That he hath seen and heard, and that he bear witness, and no man receiveth his witness." So we're still discussing Jesus and as that particular individual. So Jesus bore witness of himself, testifying to what he had seen and heard in heaven. Now notice, there's a contrast here between the way Jesus could testify and the way others had to, such as John. John spoke by revelation what he was told to say. That's all any man does, because man can't do anything, as we've just said, except it'd be revealed to him. Because man doesn't know anything about really what God wanted or what heaven was like. But Jesus witnessed to what he had personally seen and heard. He didn't have to be told what was there. He's just saying, "This is where I'm from, and this is what it was like." Totally different way of presenting things. Jesus witnessed to what he had personally seen and heard, a matter of personal experience remembered. In verse 27, John states that a man can receive nothing except it had been given him from heaven. And that's where John was coming from. He was revealing things, but only because heaven had revealed it to him. The Father revealed it to him. That's the way it is with men. However, Jesus came from heaven and is over all. That's why I kept emphasizing that. This is why Jesus' testimony is just testimony about things he saw, personal experiences. Where every other person that came to witness, one way or the other, had to be given it what to say by God. So John said in verse 32 that no man receiveth his witness. However, one person did. "He that hath received his witness hath set his seal to this, that God is true." Now, even as he says no one's received his witness, John is also saying, "Well, I did. And when I did, this is what I'm testifying for." The character of Jesus, the Lord. John is speaking of himself as receiving this witness. He is speaking in the same sense of receiving as he did in verse 27, which says that a man can receive nothing unless it is revealed to him from heaven. John spoke by revelation as it was given to him. So now to verse 34. "For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God." Jesus spoke his own words. John had to speak the words of God. "For he," we can capitalize that, "he giveth the Spirit without measure." We know the Spirit given without measure comes from either the Holy Spirit or God. But he who received it and speaks the words of God, it couldn't be Jesus because of the way it's presented. It had to be John himself. So we've made in the claim, who actually received this Spirit without measure? Please note the word "for" in verse 34 introduces a reason for the preceding statement. The person in verse 33 who has received his witness and set a seal to it is the same person in verse 34 who is he whom God hath sent that speaketh the words of God. So following that context, you know, and how things are working, we're getting a clearer picture about which pronoun, you know, what the pronoun is referring to or who it is. The subject in both passages is John, who is sent of God, in John 1, 6 through 8. Okay, here is the passage again. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. John received his information from God, and so can speak the words of God. Being an inspired man, John could set this seal to the witness to certify that it was true, so there would be two witnesses. Jesus, witnessing of himself, and John. And this is exactly what John did. Read again John 1, 19 through 34. Then here is that context we talked about just preceding, you know, the one we're looking at. Beginning of verse 26. And they came unto John, and he said and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it had been given to him from heaven. Okay. Ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. So he is the one that received the message from heaven. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, being John in this case, that standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, made full. He must increase, I must decrease. Again, notice the difference drawn between what is said about Jesus and then John. In verse 32, it says that the one from above, Jesus, witnessed to what he had seen and heard. Personal witness. The person in verse 34 spoke by revelation. So John is he whom God hath sent, who speaks the words of God. Then, the one whom God hath sent, in verse 34, is the one who was given the Spirit without measure. Therefore, John the Baptist is the one who received the Spirit without measure. And notice when it says, for he giveth not the Spirit by measure, it is referring not to giving the Spirit by measure. It is referring to not giving the Spirit without... It is referring to not giving the Spirit by measure in speaking the words of God. So the Spirit being given here is to speak the words of God in that context of measurement. Now, all the phrase means is that John was given by revelation everything he needed to know to do the job. We might say God does not give the Spirit sparingly or with insufficiency. And that's all the terminology means. It doesn't mean that there's different measuring cups of the Spirit for different things. It's just saying, you know, when the Spirit is given, it's given fully, sufficiently, to do the job. We can sum it up this way. John could fully and completely testify as a witness, speaking the words of God, because God does not do things halfway. This fact is true any time the Holy Spirit did anything. The Spirit was not given in any insufficient way to the apostles in Revelation, the working of miracles, or anything else that was done. Recall Peter in 2 Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, there has been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Yeah. The Spirit was given without measure, totally sufficient. Yeah. And this means a lot to us nowadays. We have no need for future witness because enough witnesses has established this sufficiently. We had John, we've got the Father, the Holy Spirit, you know, the miracles of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the teachings of Moses, all these things bear witness to the character and nature of Jesus as being the Son of God walking among us. We need no other witnesses, no other prophets to come along. You know, the prophets back then, the apostles, were given the Spirit sufficiently to provide us with everything we know. We have full revelation. This is what Jude said. You know, there has been given to, that we earnestly contend for the Spirit, for the faith, which was once for all time effective aorist, given to the saints. Nothing more to come. Okay. So any prophet since then is a false prophet. And this is what Paul warns about in Galatians, you know, the second chapter. Whatever else, in fact, you know, before we get into the next summary, there's two things I've added here because of people in their assumptions of talking about, you know, well, let's divide up the Spirit into portions and things. Well, in 1 Corinthians 13 refers to all the spiritual gifts that were temporary in nature given until the New Testament could be collected in its final form. That's not breaking down the Spirit into measures. Yet it's the Spirit dividing, you know, what the things that were need all sufficiently. But they were given everything in sufficiency, you know, as to the revelation of God's Word. The gifts would cease, but that's not implying any such thing as measures of the Spirit or any insufficiency in the working of the Spirit. You know, it was all done then. In fact, we can add to this Ephesians, the fourth chapter, you know, where it talks about Jesus giving gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the saints for the work of service, until they all achieved a unity of the faith, a maturity of Christ. You know, it was all there in the first century to bring it about. We don't need anything else. With this also, the diverse portions and in diverse manners of Hebrews 1:1. So when people get off on assumptions, they start going to passages and start making them say things they don't say. Again, this is not a breaking up of the Holy Spirit into different measures. This is only a reference to the giving of the revelation to different people at different times in different ways. A lot of times we think the Old Testament is insufficient. But as we look at it, we see that a lot of the things of the New Testament are just a quotation of the Old Testament. When you're looking at the faith of a Christian, Paul takes us back to the faith of Abraham and all the things that were done, you know, by him to show us what perfect faith is. There is grace mentioned in the Old Testament. You know, there's forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you know, the things that you've learned from your youth, which had to be the Old Testament scriptures because he didn't have the New Testament, are all the things that in which you can find all the things about Jesus that would lead you to eternal life and salvation in the Old Testament. Okay? So it's not a breaking up of things. In fact, as we get into this, whatever else can be said about the different ways the Spirit worked, John the Baptist was specifically sent from God to bear witness to Jesus by revelation through the Holy Spirit. John received everything he needed in order to do what he was sent to do, without measure. All to whom the Spirit was sent received it fully, not just John, but every apostle, every prophet, whatever, that we might receive it, not lacking any measure of revelation. We've got everything we need now in order to do what God wants. He hasn't added anything to salvation since 2,000 years ago. There's no other need. Jesus did the work properly. In his death, he furnished the blood that was necessary to cleanse us of our sins. What can you add to that? What can you add to the Son of God coming to earth, teaching us personally, being an example to what we should be doing, and then sacrificing himself for our sins? And we can add to that his resurrection, by which we have life. You know, God did so much, anything that man tries to add to this is just puny and empty and vain. There's nothing that can be added to our salvation that we don't already have as a blueprint by God. It's all there. And we can take We can take confidence in that. We can take hope in that. Our confidence then is built on the fact that we have all the evidences and all the witnesses to prove the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that everything in it is true. And we have the full revelation of everything we need to know in order to please God, which is our mission as Christians and really people on the earth. All of life should be consisting in walking in the light, which is trying to figure out what's pleasing to God. And it's all there. Okay? Without measure. Fully. Backed up. You know, beyond. So, as an invitation, if having confidence in this, you know, and believing the witness of John and the others, and putting your life in trust to God, as you know, setting out, you know, this is, you know, the reality of life. This is the major portion of faith, is trust. Do you believe what you're hearing? Do you believe that God can increase your life to make it better now? And obviously, the only one that can give you eternal life. Then now's the time to avail yourself of it. You know, don't put your own life in measuring cups. Make your own life a presentation to Him in all its sufficiency. Basically, that's the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength. God's not looking for anything less. If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.